Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on code pleading, the Book of Revelation, when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has our government given us in our secular system? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. The state, at last count, has given us more than 2.5 million laws. 759 versus 2.5 million. Now, Peter said, this is the Apostle Peter, said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that in Acts 5, verse 29. And Congress said the same thing in different words. They said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court supports that. They said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country. And that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, every authority is in agreement. The Congress of the United States, the Supreme Court of the United States, and God Almighty Himself. Everybody's in agreement. The Scripture is the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right. It's a duty. It's an obligation that we owe to ourselves, to our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws. And we do that twice a year, in the spring and in the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? The First Amendment is the gateway to the Second Amendment, and indeed to your whole Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God is old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives and our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. Doesn't cost you anything. Why don't you call right now? The number's 417-273-4967. The Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we spent a little time going through the Book of Revelation and the code to uncover the meaning of the Book of Revelation. I mentioned to you in the last two programs here that I've got 14 books over here on my shelf, and they are entitled The Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last, or The Truth of Revelation, or Revelation This, or Revelation That. And they're all written by knowledgeable, well-meaning people. I'm not criticizing these authors and their books and their attempts to understand the Book of Revelation. And I said, I'm going to take a little different tact to this, because if I were to add to those 15 books George Gordon's interpretation of the Book of Revelation, then we'd have 15. And there's probably 50 out there. I mean, there's 476 religious incorporated denominations and sects and churches here in the United States, and I imagine all of them have some view of this little book called Revelation. Now, I pointed out to you with a lot of time, effort, and energy that there's a code involved here. So if you read the Book of Revelation for yourself, you just picked it up, started in Revelation 1:1 and ended in Revelation 22, and you just read it from beginning to end, and then ask yourself, what does that all mean? And if you came to the conclusion, I haven't got a clue, then God has succeeded in his goal, which was to send you strong delusion so that you wouldn't understand what you just read. And I pointed that out to you last night. I'm not going to go over that over and over and over again, but I read the book of Revelation from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 22, and when I got through, I didn't understand it. I said, what's this? Why do you read something, and when you get to the end of it, you don't understand it? Now, it's all written in English. The whole thing's written in English. There's a few odd words in here, like there's a word called Armageddon. That's not an English word. It means armed Megiddo. It's a Greek term, and it says armed Megiddo. Megiddo is a valley 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and there's a big battle going to occur there, big battle, in which 200,000, that's 200 million soldiers, are going to go to war there. They're going to fight a big battle. It's going to be the climactic battle in the history of the world. It's going to be the biggest wartime battle ever fought on planet Earth. 200 million soldiers. Now, the only place in the world where you can get 200 million men, I mean, we've only got 300 million people in our whole country. Here in the United States, you Australians and Canadians, if you combined all of your populations, well, you couldn't get enough people out there to feed 200 million soldiers in the field. Now, you got to go someplace where there's some big populations, and there's only two places that could field an army like that. That's India and China. India and China. Now, I don't know which one or the combination of the two are going to come to war there at the Valley of Megiddo. But there's coming this battle. Now you're saying to yourself, how do you know that? Now that's part of this code thing that we've been discussing here for the last two programs. It's all in this thing called the code. Now you can read the book of Revelation. It's all in English. And when you get through, as my Aunt Bessie used to say, you know, you could then say, well, isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? But that doesn't mean you're going to understand anything. And this is a book of international geopolitics. This is a revelation. This is a prophecy. Now, a lot of times we hear prophecies. You know, you go into the grocery store and you're checking out and you're looking at all these, you know, like the National Enquirer and Gene Dixon predicts, you know, And there's always these prophecies that are coming in here. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about prophets. There's two kinds of prophets. There's false prophets, and then there's true prophets. And the difference between the two, the guy that tells you that something's going to happen and it really happens, that's the true prophet. And the guy that tells you that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, then that's the false prophet. And the penalty for being a false prophet is death. How do you like that? If you're a false prophet. See, if God was running this show and directing operations, Gene Dixon would have been dead 14 times over many, many years ago. And that's because this is pretty serious business, this thing of prophecy. So I like to be very careful and tell you that George Gordon isn't a prophet, and I'm not a preacher. And I didn't come here to get you converted to this or that religion or ideology. I'm a reporter. I report facts. And if everybody in the news reporting business just reported the facts and left it up to you to decide what you want to do, I think we'd have a whole lot more reason, logic, and common sense behind what goes on in the world today. This war in Iraq over here, we didn't get all of the facts before we made the decision, let's go to war. Now we're finding out there weren't any weapons of mass destruction, which we could have found out long before we went to war. See? But you see, that's part of this thing called deception. Deception. Now, George Bush didn't lie to us totally. He told us the truth about a lot, and then he lied to us about some, and deceived us totally about all. Now that's where the bottom line is. If I always told you the truth, you'd always know the truth. And if I always lied to you, then you would always know the truth. To deceive you, I have to tell you the truth mixed with lies. That's where deception comes in. Now notice here that God said he's going to send a strong delusion. But he's the God that does not lie. So he writes in code, and he has encoded the entirety of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I pointed that out to you last time. I said, now, if you had the Captain Midnight secret code ring, you and Bobby, or Ronnie Mitchell, you know, could send messages. You know, when I was a little kid, we sent two bits in a box top, you know, during World War II, off to Battle Creek, Michigan, and then we got the Captain Midnight secret code ring, and it was a fairly simple code. There's 26 letters in the alphabet, and the 26 letters of the alphabet all had a numerical equivalent, like the letter G was 14. Okay, so when I wanted to encode a message, then I would say, well, George Gordon has the bomb. And so George Gordon has the bomb, or George Gordon is attacking in the morning. Then I would write that message out, and then I would simply go to my Captain Midnight secret code ring code, and I would write down a series of numbers, and I would give you that series of numbers. Now, you would take the Captain Midnight code ring, because you've got the secret code, see, and you would know that G is number 14. So every time you saw a G, or a number 14 in my message, you'd put a G there, see, and then you could decode the message. The Bible's written exactly the same way. Now, it's got a little more substance to the code than that. But it's written in code, and it's fairly simple. The code pleaded out. Because the answer to it was, remember in Isaiah chapter 28 verses 9 through 13, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So, last time I gave you this series of chapters, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Daniel 12, Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 37, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, coupled with 22 chapters in Revelation, and that will decode this story. Now, that's the first step. That's the code itself. Now we actually have to sit down and write this out. So I'm not going to start with with Revelation 1:1. No point in starting there, because that's not what the code's all about. We can read from Revelation 1:1 through Revelation 22, and it'll be a sweet story, and you'll like it, and it'll make you feel real good all over, and you'll want to go to church next Sunday, but it won't tell you anything about what George Bush and Armageddon and about the war with the impending war with Iran and so on is all about. Now, there's some big events transpiring in the Middle East today, and bigger events are going to transpire in the future. And in Matthew 24, the Messiah told us, he was asked very plainly by his disciples in Matthew 24, they said, well, would you tell us when will all of these things be? And so he said, well, gather around, boys and girls, and let me tell you the story. So Matthew 24 tells you a part of the story that the book of Revelation is the key to unlocking. And so it's the combination of all of these chapters taken together and their interrelationship in explaining. And I showed you this with the word patience in Revelation 3:10 and Revelation 14:12. The word patience means keeping the commandments. Now, those that keep the commandments will have the best chance of surviving. We pointed out the last time, I believe it was, that 90% of the people on planet Earth, when the Messiah returns, the second coming occurs, he physically puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives in downtown Jerusalem. There will be left alive on planet Earth about 10% of today's population. 10%. Now, that's assuming, of course, that he comes in the next 5, 10, 15 years. I don't know when he's coming back. In fact, he said, when he was asked that question, a lot of times people want to know, when is Jesus coming back? And then they call the law school and say, when do you think Jesus is coming back? And I always tell people, I don't know. And they say, well, but how come you don't know? It's because Jesus said himself, he didn't know. Did you hear that? Jesus said, when he was asked the question, when are you coming back? He says, I don't know. And then he told everybody, he said, there's only one guy in the entire universe that knows when I'm coming back to take up rulership over the earth, and that's God the Father. He knows, I don't. So I always figured that if the boss doesn't know, how in the hell do the employees know? Now, over the last 1,000 or 2,000 years, there have been a number of prophets coming along and saying, well, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, almost like the wolf is coming, you know, or the little boy is crying wolf. I don't know when Jesus is coming. So now I've revealed it. I don't know. Goes to show you how much of a prophet I am. Let's flip over here to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to start with decoding one chapter first. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, as my Aunt Bessie would say. Well, isn't that sweet? If you got a Bible, why don't you flip over here? We'll just take one chapter out of here, and I might mention there's 15 verses in this chapter. And when the Bible was written, when John wrote this, he didn't write this with chapters and verses. So that's an invention that came along with the King James translators. It isn't unscriptural. And if I was talking to another man who was knowledgeable in the scripture, I would say Revelation 20 is the resurrection chapter. And some Christian would say, oh no, that's 1 Corinthians 15. And that's because Christians don't know how to code plead the scripture. See? Now it is true that Paul had a lot to say about the resurrection, but Christians don't believe the Bible, and they don't believe Paul, and they don't believe God. They believe in going to heaven or going to hell. That's your first problem. You've all been to church. You're all religious. And you've all got these religious ideologies. Then when you read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense because the Bible does not square with your religious philosophies, beliefs, and ideologies. And that's because this God is a different guy than the God you worship and serve. See, you've got lots of gods out here. You know, you've got Baal, you've got Buddha, you've got Jupiter and Zeus and Amen and I Am, and you've got Jesus and Allah and my God, there, how many gods are there? There's the moon god and the sun god and the Thor god, and there's all these gods out here. See? And people throughout history have been worshiping these gods, and they have ideologies. And almost all ideologies center on the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's why you keep Sunday. Sunday is the day of the sun, and we worship the sun on Easter sunrise morning by going out and facing the sun as it rises. See? And we worship. We call ourselves Christians. That's called sun worship. Now, sun worship is very popular. It's been around for thousands of years. But the God of the Bible is not a sun worshiper. He's a different cat. Different guy. And so, when it comes to going to heaven and going to hell, which is what everybody believes. I mean, you know, you could be a Buddhist. I mean, you could be a Muslim. Everybody believes that they're going to go to heaven, you know, when they die. But this God isn't a Muslim. He's not a Buddhist. He's not a Jew. He's not a Catholic. And he's not a Protestant. And he has a different set of standards, a different set of laws, a different set of beliefs than the average run-of-the-mill God, which are fairly common. So here in Revelation 20, he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." Now this is the first resurrection. All right, let's pause right here. This is verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Now, what does that tell you? You know, there's an old adage, you know, an old joke, and it goes like the guy comes up to this fellow and he says, "Let me introduce you to my first wife." Well, you know, if somebody said, "Well, this is my first wife," that's the first clue that even without saying any more than this, that statement, "This is my first wife," it would indicate that you must have at least two wives, or have had two wives, or you would not have used the expression, "This is my first wife." Now, that does not mean that you have had, or that you have, 2, 3, 9, or 10 wives. It could be that you only have one wife, and indeed that is your first wife. It could be that you intend to have a second wife, or that you know that you could have a second wife, or that a lot of people have had second wives. But when we see this term, "This is the first resurrection," what does that tell you? Well, maybe there's a second resurrection. Maybe there's a third, fourth, ninth, tenth, or 15th resurrection. And how does that fit in with going to heaven? Now, my Aunt Bessie died some years ago. And I know that relatives in the family have said, "Well, Aunt Bessie is in heaven with Jesus today." Oh, is that a fact? Well, I beg to differ. You know, I read this chapter and I looked at that and I said, I don't think so. I think my Aunt Bessie is moldering in her grave awaiting the resurrection. And I wonder, well, will Aunt Bessie come up in the first resurrection, the second resurrection, or the third resurrection? And all three resurrections are mentioned here in this chapter. That's why I called it the resurrection chapter, whereas most Christians would disagree with that. But then I'm not a Christian, so therefore, let me disagree. This is the chapter that explains resurrections. Well, at least it gives you enough information that you can code plead it out. Now, the word resurrection appears in the Bible 41 times. Now, here's the code. And if you have a computer, it really makes it easy. Really makes it easy. See, years ago, when I code plead this out, I had to take my Bible and go photocopy those 41 places. It means you got to open your Bible up to each one of these 41 places in the Bible where the word resurrection occurs. Then you got to sit down with a pair of scissors and you got to cut out, you know, a couple of verses before and a couple of verses after the place where it says resurrection, and then paste those up I used to use a yellow pad, and then sit down and read all of those scriptures where the word resurrection appears so that you can get the meaning, you can get the code, you can put line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, together. Because the whole story of the resurrection is not contained in Revelation chapter 20. It isn't there. And that's why people can't read Revelation and understand it. You only get little bits and pieces of it in Revelation 20. There's some more of it in 1 Corinthians 15. There's some more of it in other places in the Bible. So, I'm not going to read all of this to you. I'm going to give you the code, and then if you want to prove yourself, if you want to prove all things, if you want to prove me wrong, why don't you get after it? If you want to prove that I'm right, then why don't you get after that too? If you want to just find out, well, does this really work? Because I'm really curious and I really want to know, how can I understand the book of Revelation? Now, Revelation is pretty important because this battle of Armageddon that I mentioned here at the beginning of the program is a pretty significant battle. And I hear people telling me all the time that they want to move to Israel. You want to move to Israel? Excuse me, partner. You want to move to a location about the size of Massachusetts, where the biggest battle in the history of mankind is going to be fought with 200 million soldiers on one side. I presume, for the sake of our discussion, that there's going to be at least 30, 40, 50 million, 100 million, maybe even 200 million on the other side. It describes the scene as a place where blood is let, which in places will reach the horse's bridle. I know that sounds pretty spectacular. I'm going to digress here for a minute and tell you about that. Because the Battle of Gettysburg at Little Round Top. I was in Gettysburg one time and we went out to the battlefield and I'm reading all these markers out here. And there was a place called Pickett's Charge where 15,000 Southern soldiers, 15,000 Confederate soldiers charged across this field. And I was reading the placard and I looked up and I looked at this field. It's probably 50 acres. Pretty good sized field. And I said, oh my God, 15,000 men charged ahead, and then the Yankees on the other side were firing cannons and small arms fire, and they killed 15,000 men in one battle on one day. That is sobering. You got to go there. Take a look at that. That, if that doesn't sober you up, you know, on a Sunday morning, nothing will. Well, anyway, a little further down the road, there's another place down there called Little Round Top. And I forgot exactly how many soldiers, wasn't 15,000, but I think it was 6,000 died on that hillside. Not a very big hillside either. And down at the bottom of this little hill, there's a creek runs through there. You know, you people in the east would call it a brook. Out in the west where I'm from, they call it a creek. You know, it's a, you can step across it, you know, jump across it. And 6,000 guys up there on that hillside died, and the placard down there says that the creek ran red for 3 days. 3 days. I think 6,000 guys. So I got to thinking about that. I said, well, let me see. 6,000 guys with a gallon and a half each would have 9,000 gallons of blood. Now, one of those tanker trucks, you know, that you see pull into the 7-Eleven store and they're emptying gasoline into the underground tanks, they hold 6,000 gallons. And I figured, well, you know, if each soldier that died up there leaked a gallon of blood and it ran down the hill, or there's probably a lot of bodies fell into the creek and so on, the report on the sign down there says that it ran red for 3 days. Now, that doesn't mean there were 6,000 gallons a day going through, and there was 6,000 gallons of total spilled blood on that hillside. Now, that's pretty significant. So I got to thinking about this Battle of Armageddon, and I said, wow, it says here in the scripture that the blood is as deep as the horse's bridles. Now, you know, you take a horse, and a horse, where his head, where his bridle is, when he's standing there, is about 3 feet off the ground. About belly button high. About 3 feet. Now, I don't think this whole valley is going to be 3 feet deep, because see, you've got all these people in the valley. See? And you're not going to have 3 feet. So it's pretty obvious that there's going to be some low spots in there, like Little Round Top, where this blood is going to accumulate. And it's going to be 3 feet deep. Well, 200 million gallons of blood, you know, I guess could make a pool 3 feet deep. But I point that out because when the scripture tells you that, we're talking about epic biblical proportions. You know, like Noah's flood. We're going to kill everybody in the world in this big flood, or we're going to kill the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea, or we're going to do something that's really spectacular. This battle's pretty spectacular. So when I hear people tell me they want to go to Israel, I'm very happy here in Missouri. This is just about 12,500 miles away. Isn't that about right? About, let's see, the world's about 24,000 miles in diameter, as I recall, 25,000 miles. And we're just about on the other side of the world from Israel. I'm just about as far away from Israel as I can get, and that's where I'm going to stay. As far away from a ghetto as I can get. Just my common sense tells me that. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure that out. All right, hang on. I got to give you a mid-course reminder here. We're on Revelation chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to get one while we're telling you this FCC information here. Let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States worldwide over the Internet. And if you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call to order one is 417-273-4967. One more time, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we are decoding the book of Revelation. Not because I'm so smart, it's just because being trained in law, I can code plead it out. Any lawyer or judge could do the same thing. There probably aren't very many preachers who could do this, because preachers aren't trained in the law, and they're a lawless bunch, the preachers are. They don't advocate law at all. They advocate lawlessness, criminal behavior. Now, we were up to verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, that tells you quite a bit in verse 5. It says that when people die, they're resurrected and they live again, and there's a first resurrection. So Christopher Columbus lived his life and he died. And Christopher Columbus is dead, moldering in his grave. Now, of course, if you're a Catholic, you believe that Christopher Columbus is up in heaven with Jesus. But that's not what we get from the Scripture. Now, I'm not arguing with your theology. That's just as good a theology as the Buddhists have, or Muslims, or anybody else. And I'm not arguing with your theology. I'm saying that that isn't what the Bible teaches. But then, you shouldn't be surprised, because most people don't get their religion or their theology out of the Bible anyway. So why should that offend anybody? They get their religion from the priest, or from the catechism, or from the church elders, or from somebody, but they don't get it from God, and they don't get it from the Scripture. Now in verse 6, he says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, whoever these people are that make the first resurrection are going to live and rule and reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. Well, how does that fit into the theology of Roman Catholicism? Let's see. I was married to a Catholic for a number of years, and she kind of explained it to me. See, you're born and you live your life, and when you die, you go to heaven. And then you got the pearly gates, and St. Peter is there guarding the pearly gates. And you've heard all the jokes about St. Peter at the pearly gates, now haven't you? Now, what I'd like some of you listeners out there to do, if this is a true story and St. Peter is at the pearly gates, could you show me in the scripture? Could you show me from the Bible? Could you cite me chapter and verse where St. Peter is keeping the pearly gates? Could you do that? How do you know it's Peter and it's not Paul or James or John or some other apostle? Why Peter? Okay, that's number one. Number two, and when people die, they go to heaven. We all know that, because we learned that in Sunday school and church. And so, but can you show me that in the scripture? Could you show me where anybody has ever died on planet Earth and went to heaven? Could you? Would you? Do that for me, would you? Tell me that they're up there alive today with Jesus. And if that's true, then how in hell does that square with Revelation 20? And this is why people, you know, when they read the Bible, they don't understand it. Well, how in hell could you understand something that you already know is wrong when you read it? Now, we all know when you die, you go to heaven, don't you? And so, when you read Revelation 20, in verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection." Immediately, that doesn't square with what you already know. So, obviously, that can't be true. So, now let's go ask the priest. And the priest, you know, he comes along and he says, "Well, Jesus was resurrected." Or he gives you some explanation, you know. It doesn't make any more sense in the book of Revelation. So here, you're caught between these two conundrums. You've got the priest that doesn't make sense and the book of Revelation that doesn't make sense. And so if you're an atheist, you say, well, all of this is crazy. Well, the religion's crazy. The Bible isn't. But the Bible's written in code so you couldn't understand it because the Creator does not want you to understand it yet. And that's because there's a second resurrection that comes up. See? Now, everybody's going to understand this. It's just a matter of time. You know. So, my Aunt Bessie, she didn't understand this. If she did, she never explained it to me. And then she went into her grave, and she'll come up in the second resurrection. And I'm sure that in the Great White Throne Judgment, the 100-year period of Isaiah 65, that she'll fit right into the program, and she'll be born again into the kingdom and live her life happily ever after. I'm no doubt in my mind. But I don't think she's coming up in the first resurrection, and if she does, I'll be surprised. And then that raises the question, well, is George Gordon going to make the first resurrection? And I don't know. I don't know. I have high hopes. I'd like to. You know, it's kind of like a kid wanting to go to West Point. God, I'd like to go to West Point. Do you think you're going to be chosen to go to West Point? I don't know. That depends upon your congressman or your representative or your senator. Are you going to be one of those that are selected? This is a selection process. And there are some people in Hebrews chapter 11 who have made the first resurrection. And there's a woman in there by the name of Rahab. She was one of Flo's girls. Hell, she might have been Flo herself. She might have been the madam of a whorehouse. I don't know. But it says it's Rahab the harlot. And so this harlot lady, she made the first resurrection, which has always been an inspiration to me. I said, hell, if a whore can make the first resurrection, surely a general contractor could. A plumber ought to be able to do that. So, you know, if you're a plumber or a truck driver or a housewife or something like that, always keep in mind that there's one whore made it. And if a whore can make it, all the rest of you whores out there can probably make it if you put your mind to it. But I'm not sure that Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, or Jerry Falwell are going to make it. In fact, I could almost become a prophet by saying that there isn't a snowball's chance in hell of Billy Graham making the first resurrection. Not a snowball's chance in hell. How do you like that? All you Billy Graham people out there. And listen, if you're not offended yet, you just stay tuned. Because before I'm through, you will be offended, I'll guarantee it. Verse 7, he says, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." You ever heard that before? Why would God lock Satan up for 1,000 years and then at the end of the 1,000 years, turn him loose? What's that all about? What's that story about? Well, that's quite a little story. You see, there's a 7,000-year plan here. And this 7,000-year plan, you couldn't understand without Revelation 20. No way in hell. Because this little story here is a little part of the overall story of another subject matter beside the resurrection, beside the three resurrections. It's how does Satan interface with this entire 7,100-year program? And here again, you know, here a little, there a little. This guy Satan, you know, he's a pretty important part to this whole program. Why, without Satan, this program wouldn't work. This is a choreographed play. This is a play that has been choreographed by the creator of the universe from the very beginning. Before he created Adam and Eve, he had this whole play for 7,100 years choreographed out, scoped out. Now, I'm not talking about predestination. That's another topic. That's another subject matter, you know, that needs to have a little investigation called predestination. But leaving that one aside and just code bleeding Revelation 20 here, Satan, a very important part to the whole overall program, is going to be released during a 100-year period described as the Great White Throne Judgment in Isaiah 65. And that's why I gave you all of those chapters, because Isaiah 65 is important to understanding this book of Revelation. Without Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, you wouldn't be able to understand it. There would be this gap. There'd be a 100-year gap in your understanding. You wouldn't know where the second resurrection fits in without that. So if you read Isaiah from Isaiah 1 through Isaiah 65, you would have read Isaiah 65, 17. And when you got there, it wouldn't make any sense because you didn't have Revelation 20 to decode that 100-year period. So that's why I said there's no need for us to start in Revelation chapter 1 and read the book of Revelation, because it's in code and you wouldn't understand it anyway. Hell, you've already done that. This listener that called me on the phone said, could you explain the book of Revelation? I said, probably. And he's read it. He didn't understand it. I read it. I didn't understand it. You read it and you didn't understand it. I'll show you why you didn't understand it when we get to Revelation chapter 1. There's only one guy that has the key to unlocking the seals. This book has been sealed up for 2,000 years. It was sealed up a little longer than that, 2,500 years, because Daniel asked that very question in Daniel 12. He said, hey, tell me the answer to this. And the angel said, no, we're going to seal it up and close it till the time of the end. Only now in the end time. Only with the advent of Ivan Panin and the advent of the worldwide church, and I'd say the Church of God Seventh Day and maybe the Adventists and a couple others, you know, over the past 150 or 200 years have given us enough information that we could decode the book of Revelation. It's only been in the last 150 years, certainly since 1850. All right, so now let's take a look at the next verse. Verse 8, and he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's going to be another battle. It's not the battle of Armageddon, it's a separate battle. At the end of the 100-year period, there's going to be another big battle. Bigger than the Battle of Armageddon, in all probability. All the people that have ever lived on planet Earth, from Adam and Eve down through the end of this 7,000 years, are going to be brought up in the general resurrection, which is pictured, by the way, by the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of you people do not practice the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. You practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. And that's why you don't understand the 7,100-year program. And that's why most people have not understood it, and that's why the Messiah spoke in parables and said, I don't want you to understand it. It's not time for you yet. So if you're sitting there saying, well, if it's not my time, I'll just turn the radio off. You might as well. Might as well go turn on some acid rock and enjoy yourself. Have a good time. Go party some more. Go have another party. Now, if your head's screwed on straight and you're sitting there saying to yourself, well, how can I understand this? And if I understood it, what do I need to do to avoid what's coming? Because this book of Revelation is telling you about wars and rumors of war. I mean, we're talking about some big-time events. These events are so big-time, so geopolitically relevant to today, and so important, that 90% of you people listening to my voice right now, 9 out of 10 of you, will be dead with the birds plucking your eyeballs out of their sockets before the second coming. 90% of you. Which may include yours truly. I don't know. I have high hopes, you know. I would like to avoid that. There's a chapter 3, and there's 7 churches here mentioned. We'll come to these 7 churches, and we'll run through those. We'll run through the 7 churches. And there's one church that escapes this, and they're all going to survive. And then there's 144,000 mentioned here. 144,000 people are going to survive this great tribulation. I'd like to be one of those. I'd like to be one. But, you know, I may not qualify, and I may be, just like you and 90% of the rest of the people over here, with the crows plucking my eyeballs out of their sockets. That's why I'm very excited about the book of Revelation, and I'm very excited about practicing the law. I better sit down, shut up, fold my hands, and do what I'm told. Now, in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's pretty significant. Notice how many people, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Ever been out on the seashore? Now, here's a prediction of a time. Now, this is a long time in the future. It's about 1,100 years into the future from today, assuming that the Messiah is coming, you know, shortly. 1,100 years from now, there's going to be a big battle fomented by this guy, Satan, and the number of people that God is going to kill, like the sand of the sea. I mean, that's a lot of people. Just reach down and pick up a handful of sand, and then ask yourself, I wonder how many grains of sand there are in my hands. Got that? That's a bunch of people. And the guy that does that has to have the power, not only to predict this 2,000 years ago, but to bring it to pass, to make it happen 1,100 years from now. I mean, that's talking about a real God there. We're not talking about some pie-in-the-sky jerk, you know, that you worship on Sunday, you know, like the sun. We're not talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. We're talking about somebody here that's got his head screwed on straight and said, hey, listen, I've choreographed this, and here's what I'm going to do. All right, now, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where people get this hellfire, Dante Alighieri's hellfire. It's that scripture right there, taken out of context and quoted incorrectly, but that's where they get that. And then some preacher, he'll jump up there and he'll say, and if you don't do this and if you don't do that, you're going into the lake of fire. It could be. But let me tell you, if I took you today up to Mauna Loa, is it, in Hawaii, and I threw you into that molten volcano, what would happen to you? Do you think that you'd burn forever and ever up there on top of that mountain? I think that there'd just be a psst, and that'd be about the end of you. Just about that fast. Now, I think that you would just turn to ash, and I think that'd be the end of it. But anyway, this term forever and ever isn't exactly the best translation. It is that once you're killed in the lake of fire, you are going to be terminated forever. That's the sense and the meaning of the verse. We could code plead that out, this word forever and ever. You want to know what ever and ever means? You go back to the original. A lot of times the King James translators, see, they were influenced by their own religious upbringing. See, they're nice guys, but they too, just like all the rest of us, you know, they were Christians, and they went to church, and they got their beliefs, and then they wanted to translate the scripture. And so when they translated the scripture, they put 172 mistranslations in here. That's one of them. But that's not the end of the world. You can take those mistranslations, and then you can go back to the original, and you can get the original, and you can put those together. And say, oh, so I see what that's talking about, and just use a little common sense to go along with it. You know, if your body is thrown into a lake of fire, it's going to get burned up. You're going to be smoke. Smoke, in short order. Verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne. Ah, here comes the second resurrection. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Oh my God, that's bad news for you Christians. You know, if you Christians get judged by your works, you could be in deep trouble. Or as George Bush Sr. used to say, deep doo-doo. Deep trouble. And in this book of Revelation, about 10 times you're going to see that phrase used. They were judged according to their works. Or here are they that keep the commandments of God, and then here are those that don't keep the commandments of God, and they go into the lake of fire. There's an ultimate end, and I mentioned this when we were in our health series here. We're talking about the FDA and the health laws and sickness and disease. And the book of Revelation here is actually telling you, here's the ultimate end of smoking camel cigarettes. Here's the ultimate end of eating pig. Here's the ultimate end of eating fat. You know, God told you, don't eat pig, don't eat fat. And I told you about that farmer came up here to the farm one time and he said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Well, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. I don't even care what you eat. But you know, somebody should tell you that that there's an ultimate end to this. First of all, you eat fat and it plugs up your arteries and you get atherosclerosis, for which you got to have health insurance. Now, the health insurance is going to cost you $10,000 a year, so that depresses or decreases your standard of living. You get sick, you use your health insurance, they rotaroot you out, or they give you bypass surgery, that makes you an invalid for the rest of your life. You die, you go into a hole in the ground, you come up in the resurrection, and if you maintain this for the next 100 years, during the resurrection, or during the Great White Throne Judgment, you go into the lake of fire. The ultimate end. You know, when God told us, he said, now the wages of sin is death, he wasn't whistling Dixie through a straw hat. I mean, he's going to give you an opportunity, you know, to shape up. But, you know, if you give him the finger, it's going to be hard on you. And if you keep giving him the finger, he's going to throw you in the lake of fire, burn you up, and terminate you, and put you back in the same condition you were in 1,000, 2,000, or 5,000 years ago, which is non-existence. Non-existence. And that's what all the preachers and the religions are telling you isn't true. They say, oh no, you're always going to live. You've got eternal life. The only thing is, you're going to live all the rest of eternity being tormented in this hellfire. Or you're going to live all the rest of eternity strumming on a harp, you know, floating on a cloud somewhere. Neither one of those scenarios is true, by the way, but then nobody went to the scripture to find out. And so what we're looking at here is the second resurrection. So from verse 11 through verse 12, 11 and 12, is a reference to Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, and Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, and Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Now, if you'd put those chapters together, those scriptures, let me give them to you again. Verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 20, the second resurrection. And then you go to Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, and Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Now you'll have the decoded story of the second resurrection. Now let's take a look at the third resurrection. Verses 13, 14, and 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, so there's the third resurrection. So Revelation 20 tells us then we have three resurrections. First resurrection called the better resurrection. And if you'll go to Hebrews 11, verse 35, it'll tell you that this is the better resurrection. Gives you a little bit more on that. So resurrection number one, the better resurrection, the one that we would all like to make, but which probably only about 150,000 people are going to really make it. Now there's 144,000 plus an innumerable multitude. Now I don't know how many people there are in an innumerable multitude, because if I could count them, it wouldn't be innumerable. It would be numbered, wouldn't it? So when God said that it's not numberable, so it's a bunch. There's a bunch. More than I can count. So there's 144,000 plus an innumerable multitude coming up in the first resurrection who are going to rule and reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. 1,000 years plus the 100 years in the Great White Throne Judgment. So now we've got a little bit more to the story, don't we? And it all came from Revelation chapter 20. Now, I mentioned to you this word resurrection just quickly here as we finish up. Take the word resurrection mentioned 41 times in the scripture, and you can get a computer program now that'll do this for you. You can just bring up those 41 scriptures right on your screen, and then you can read the whole resurrection story right there in front of you. And that's the way to understand the resurrection, is to get all the scriptures on the resurrection together. And then read the whole resurrection story. And that'll tell you that there's no going to heaven when you die, or going to hell when you die, because you're bad. But it's going to tell you a lot more about the reality of the first, the second, and the third resurrection, rather than going to heaven or going to hell. All right, so there's where reality is located. Let me remind you that you are listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about the Law School and Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.